two verses there, verses 32 and 33. That's Luke, the 23rd chapter. This is speaking of the time that Christ was on the cross. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified, or they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Well, three people put to death here. I want to talk about those three crosses this morning, three different ones there.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything. As I was singing that, I thought in my heart, can I truthfully say that? Many of the big things, great things, don't desire. But you know, oftentimes just little, what we might term as insignificant things, we might desire them more than we did Jesus. So really that's a song that when we sing and sing with a spirit and understanding, it really has great meaning, doesn't it? We've come together this morning for that purpose, because we had rather have Jesus than anything. I believe our presence here this morning indicates that we'd rather be here than anywhere that we might be. So many places that we could be, yet being at the house of God. It's good to begin the week on the first day of the week by worshiping God. And I believe God realized that, as he knows all things, all powerful, and so forth. In the text that we read this morning, we have three death scenes, the three crosses of Calvary. Each one presents its own peculiar lesson. As we study this morning, I think that we can see how that it does. There were three there. Of course, Jesus, our Savior. Two thieves. One of the thieves was at first both defiant. Later, one no doubt repented. So I want to study about that this morning. First of all, I'd like to think about our Savior as we think about this. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, the chapter we read from, beginning there in verse 39, we read verses 32 and 33, but we find here that the scripture said, beginning with verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Wasn't that a great testimony that was made concerning Christ, that this man has done nothing amiss? In other words, he's here, we belong here, but certainly he does not. Now we find that this cross showed the great love, the great goodness of Christ. How much did he really love mankind? How much he really loved our souls, our bodies and so forth, and how he really wanted us that we might be saved. It was not for any sin or crime that he had committed. He had not committed a crime at all, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so because of that, his place there was certainly far above the other two. Let's notice a few things that said about him as he hung on the cross. Let's turn to Matthew 27th chapter. If you'd like to turn over there, we'll read two or three different places there while he was on the cross. The verses, verses there, or verses 3 and 4 before that he was placed upon the cross. Notice what the scripture says. Now Judas had betrayed him. And Judas, which betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that is, that he himself was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver, to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now we see his betrayer here, Judas, that he plainly states here that he had sinned against the innocent blood. Now what he's saying here, this man had not committed not a single sin. This man had not sinned. And yet Judas here had betrayed him. So it can truly be said about Christ that he committed no sin and had not done anything. Now in verse 19, notice another statement they made here. And this is now while he was still on trial. It says here in verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent him saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now we find here that when he stood here before Pilate, and he had been accused there, his wife sent word to him, said, I've had a dream about this man today, and said, this man here is innocent. This man here has not done anything, and said, now, don't have anything to do with that. Now, that's a great testimony. Now, Judas, remember, he'd traveled with him those 3 years with him constantly and so forth and could observe everything he did. Now, we notice in verse 24, notice what Pilate said. Now, Pilate examined him. He'd talked to him. He'd questioned him. He'd heard all the witnesses. He heard everything. And in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And notice how that they word that. This just person, this innocent person. And even Pilate here, he said, we don't find anything that this man is guilty of. Isn't that a wonderful testimony for our Savior who loved us and who died for us and was on that cross? And we find now, let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's notice there now what the Scripture said. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's begin there with about verse 21. And Peter here, as he was writing some years later, said, for even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Think about that. Did no sin, no guile found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. For his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isn't that wonderful testimonies? Enemies, friends, different ones, all testified the same thing. All testified the same. Even his enemies, even those that hated him, and so forth. And that was our Savior. He was hanging there on the cross. Let's go back to Luke, the 23rd chapter. And let's notice now what the Scripture says there. I believe it's about verse 34. Now notice, in great pain, great agony, suffered there, been beaten before this, so forth. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And departed his raiment and cast lots. I want you to know, he prayed for them, that they might be forgiven. Now, remember, he didn't mean there that everybody would be forgiven. They wouldn't have to do anything. But what he was saying was, those that will accept, forgive them. You know, for this, there should have been no forgiveness. Man did not deserve forgiveness. But notice, being so great, so lovable, and so kind, and so gracious, and so forth, he wanted them to be saved, even those. How many times today, you read it nearly every time they have a trial, when somebody's convicted, and even these capital punishments and they electrocute them or put them to death by needle and so forth. And after it's over with, the family say, or people will say, it's a good thing he's gone. It's a good thing he's dead, and so forth. And many of them wish them that they had spent eternity in hell. But you know, if I was our Savior, he'd say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's what our Savior did. That was one of these crosses. Wasn't that a beautiful cross? Wasn't that something beautiful? And he had that for this. And we find now that he was here, absolutely, he forgave that penitent by his side. Yes, sir. When that one asked him that, he forgave him. Now, another thing we see about him was his patience. During all of his misery, he opened not his mouth in complaint. In all that, he opened not his mouth in complaint. I guess the nearest thing that we might say was when he prayed to his Father and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I suppose that would be as near as I might even, and I don't think that was a complaint. I think there in his pain and agony about that physical body, he went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, let it be that way. That's the Savior we're talking about this morning. That's the Savior that loved us. He here was very patient. He here endured without murmuring, didn't murmur about. Isaiah said in 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, it's hard for me, and I'll just have to frankly admit it, not to open my mouth and complain if I'm suffering. Or if something happens to me, it's just hard, isn't it? But our Savior set that perfect example. He complained not, and so forth. Next, he was obedient to death. In Philippians, the second chapter and verse 8, let's notice what the apostle said here concerning him. He said in verse 7, or verse 8 rather, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was obedient to death. Now, we find here that he suffered much, but yet the Father, he was obedient unto death. In Matthew, Luke, the 23rd chapter, I want to read a few verses there in connection with this. In this now, we're in verses 27 through 30. Luke 23, beginning verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people, of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. They were sorrowful. They were crying. They were hurt. What did Jesus do? But Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. What will happen to you? Your children, what will happen to them? Wasn't that a great love? Wasn't that a great obedience to the Father? For behold, the days, notice this, behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills, cover us. They began to say that. And I want you to know, probably at the destruction of Jerusalem that happened, but I want you to know in the day of Jesus comes again, of course, it'll be just like a flash of lightning. It'll be here, we'll be changed and so forth. But I'll tell you what, in that eternal hell, there'll be people there, all of them, everybody. They would desire to die and can't. They desire to take themselves where they could think no more, feel no more, hear no more, and they can't. So he says, weep for yourself. Don't weep for me, because he knew he was doing the will of the Father. He knew that in 3 days he would come forth out of that grave and he would ascend to the Father, and lo, these many, many years, nearly 2,000, He's been there and not one single pain, not one single word uttered against him or not anything of that kind, because he's there with the Father and that don't take place there. Isn't that a wonderful scene that we have there of our Savior there on the cross? Well, with that, we have another one here on this cross, and it's a cross of impenitence, one that wouldn't repent. Now, here in Matthew, let's go to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and let's notice this man now. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, and begin there with about verse 41. They had been mocking him and so forth. Likewise, also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Both of them did. Keep that in mind. Right here, both of them cast their teeth in his teeth. In other words, they reviled. They said, here we are. If you can save yourself, save us. And those other people said that too. And so these thieves also, did that. Now, these men had been robbers. During the crucifixion, he reproached a Savior. He did this. Now, what we see here, we see a hardness. We saw a lawlessness. They broke the law. And now we see a hardness. They have a hardness in their heart. Notice in verse 39 now, beginning there in verse 39, just previous to this, he says now, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest up in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also said the chief priest, mocking him, and the scribes saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. There was a hardness there. They had a hard heart. And of course, this man had certainly done this. Now, pain was wrecking his body. Eternity was staring him in the face, yet he didn't repent. That thief, get this, there eternity was looking him right in the face. Death was looking him right in the face. What did he do? Nothing. Nothing. That's what this lawless man done. This man that would not keep the law. This man that had a hardened heart. And I dare say, folks, there's people today, and I'm probably more than we'll ever realize, that go right down to death unprepared to meet God, and they would not change one iota. Isn't that a sad condition? That's what's there beside our Savior. He's there, and he would not. Now, in verse 39 here, and let me see, this would be in the book of Luke here that I want to notice now. In verse 39, let's notice what this man did now. In Luke, the 23rd chapter and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's what this one said. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou see God, fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? So see, he didn't change. They said, they admitted, we done this. unjustly. We were criminals. We deserved this. And because of their carnality. You know, this one, all he was thinking about was this body right here. You know, isn't that natural? Somebody's hurt real bad. Hurting real bad. The main thing they think about is this body. Two times in my life, I have really hurt. One time I had a wisdom tooth grown in sideways, become infected. I dreamed one night, there was three men. Had four befores about that long, big four befores. One on each side of my head and one on top of my head, hitting with a sledgehammer. Brother, you talk about hurting, that hurt. I suppose all I was thinking about is this body right here. I guess that's the worst I ever hurt in my life, 1949. 3 years ago, I had a pain in this shoulder that just killed me. I suppose I thought about that too much instead of just thinking, well, the Lord will take care of this. The Lord will take care of this. It'll be all right. No, I didn't leave my Lord. I knew he'd help me and all that. But what I'm saying is sometimes we really don't focus on what it really means and what it really is. And I want you to know on all those occasions, probably the Lord could have helped me more than all the physicians could, especially in a comfort of mind, especially in that comfort. And, you know, when that was happening, I'm a Christian and I'm prepared to meet God. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if I could have just passed on right then? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Lord, just take me. Take this spiritual part out of me. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? And all those things that happened over the years since then, wouldn't have to go through. Even now, wouldn't have to go through all that. See, that's what that thief thing. He's thinking too much about that body. So, folks, when we were prepared to meet God, he'll do it. So that was there. Now, we've got this last thief. We'll talk about him for just a few moments here. And you know, this man was a penitent man. These two come to the same point, and one of them then turned. The other just stayed there. Notice that. One turned. The other one didn't. Now, he is a lawbreaker. He'd revile the Savior. He had told him, if you can save yourself, save us. Why don't you do that? That's what they were saying. But this one, then he changed. Now, this is in Matthew, the 27th chapter. And let's notice there, verse 44 it is. Matthew 27 and verse 44. Let me see here. He'd been a lawbreaker there. Yes, we have that there. But this man then, he said, it's in Luke, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. In other words, he knew now that Jesus was going to come. And this man here, he had a sense of guilt. We indeed justly, we've done wrong, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, if we are crucified, that's exactly what we deserve. But he desired a place in Jesus' memory. Think about that. He desired that place. He didn't know what eternity was all about. I'm sure he knew what hell was like. But he here wanted Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Wouldn't it be quite well today when we pray to the Lord that oftentimes we tell him, just remember me when you come again. Remember we Christians. He won't forget, no. But this thief here, he certainly won't him. Now, he was the first person that vindicated the crucified Christ. Yes, sir, he was the first one. He was here in the presence of the Lord's enemies. I want you to know that was a rough bunch out there crucifying him. That was a cruel bunch, mocking, ridiculing, all that. And this man in that, knowing where he was, said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." There's some real penance. Folks, among the sinner, among the criminal, among the worst, we are to let them know we stand for Christ. I heard something the other day about they're wanting to get it where in this country that we cannot recognize God. We cannot serve Him and so forth. What are we willing to do? If they come in right now and said, "Stop this service, get out of this house, or you'll be mowed down," what would we do? What would we do? I hope I never see that in my lifetime, and the youngest child here, I hope they never see that in their lifetime. But I tell you what, we all need to prepare ourselves, because I want you to know there's a lot more going on than what we realize, and what reaches our ears is what's going on in people's minds and what they're doing. Every morning when we turn KTOK on to get some news and weather, every morning there's been a homicide. Nearly every morning. People robbed. Mistreated. People losing their mind. 8-month-old girl attacked it, so to speak, the other day. No, it wasn't somewhere far off. If I remember correctly, about 100 miles from here. You see? That's the reason we need penitent people. People that will repent. People make change. And something else. Just say, "I done it. I'm just guilty." Isn't that hard? Isn't that hard to admit you've done something wrong? Isn't it? But you know, it's the best, it's the greatest, most honorable with God. Just simply say, "I have done wrong." Well, let's notice a few reflections here. You know, the hardness of heart is a penalty for wrongdoing. It'll harden your heart. I want to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. The more that people do wrong, the easier it becomes. The more that people do wrong, the easier it is to do wrong. The more that people put off something, the easier it is to put it off. It is. People go to prison. They let them out. They're right back into it many times. Right back into it. Those that change, like the penitent did, many of them have become very honorable people. But it causes hardness of heart. And that's a penalty for it. And I'll tell you what. Paul told Timothy that people could harden their hearts so hard that they could never come back. Judas, he went so far that he just could never come back. And that's what can happen. That's what can happen. And that's something we have shown right here that people can do. Now, we find in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, Paul says this here. Now notice what he says. He said in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, excuse me, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience don't bother them anymore. You know, I go out and I think about it. My conscience would bother me if I done something wrong. Had a little incident happen just Friday. I carry an M&M in my shirt pocket when I don't have on coat. And this had happened at Crest one day. I went up to cashier, and cashier said, "You got an M&M there in your pocket." I didn't think nothing about it because I carry it all the time. Two or three weeks later, happened to have the same one. She said it again. I still didn't think nothing about it because I carry it all the time. Went to Albertson's Friday. Fella sacking it, and the cashier about the same time. M&M in your pocket. I stood there a minute, and it registered on me. They think I stole that. First time it ever dawned on me, because I just carry it all the time. Have y'all ever seen it? I'm so used to it, didn't. So I just reached my pocket. I reached up there, and I just pulled it out, and I said, if that looks like a new one, you can have it. I said, that's mine. I said, I carry it all the time. You know, I would have had a guilty conscience. And my conscience, all of a sudden, when I realized they thought I'd maybe stole that, I wanted my conscience clear. Now, folks, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. And so many times, you know, we're accused. They didn't accuse me of it. They didn't say anything. I don't know why they would. Shopping there all the time. You write out a check for $50, $80 prescription, then you write out a check for $100 something grocery, and going to steal a little old M&M candy bar. You see my point? I don't want nothing to look dishonest. See, to them, that looked dishonest. I don't want that to look dishonest to them. And so I may just get in the habit, walk up to the counter and say, this is mine, here's what I owe for, and stick it back in my pocket. What I'm saying is, I don't want to leave any doubt in anybody's mind. Be honest. Do things honest in the sight of all men. Now, folks, I tell you these personal things, and I don't say it for glory. I say it for your benefit, things that I experience. And I have to do things different a lot of times than what other people have to do it. And sometimes people don't understand. But I want to have a clear conscience in the matter, and I want them to understand. Now, he says that you can harden that conscience. Next, showed that the cross of the robbers are typical of two attitudes toward the Lord Jesus. One's impenitent, who is untouched in the presence of the crucified Christ. The penitent, who breaks down in the presence of the cross of Christ. Yes, sir. He breaks down. He cries. So forth. The penitent are dead with the Lord. Philippians 1:23. The penitent, we mean those who are ceased from sin. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Now, the penitent, any child of God, craves a place in the divine memory. Let's notice Job 14 and 13. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Psalms 25 and 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for the goodness sake, O Lord. Lord, don't remember me before I obeyed the gospel. Lord, don't remember me those times that I've let thee down, those times that I've sinned. I've said those things against my brothers, my sisters, my wife, my children, my father, my mother. Don't remember those things, Lord. Forgive me of all those things. Lord, remember me for the kind things I've done, the things that I've tried to do to please thee, the life I've tried to live for thee. Remember me that way. Remember that way. That's what Psalmist David said. Yes, Psalmist David committed some sins, but he was precious in the eyes of the Lord. He was a friend of God and so forth. Psalms 106:4, remember me, O Lord, with thy favor that thou here abearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Friend, this morning, the greatest friend that you'll ever have, the greatest one that'll ever be, is Jesus Christ. He walks beside you. He's right there. When you start to fumble or stumble, he's ready to catch you. When you fall, he's ready to pick you up. When your tongue slips, when you do wrong, he's ready to forgive you. When you pray and ask him to help, he's ready to help you. He's there. He's your Savior. When a loved one dies, he's right there ready to comfort you. When they're sick, he's right there ready. When you're driving down the highway, whatever you're doing, he's right there. He's one to depend upon all the time. This morning, if you haven't been baptized, you're the age of accountability. You know you should. Why do you put it off? Are you going to wait too late? Joe Heisel, talking about it, one of his sermons so about people just ready to be baptized and then turned away, died. And he told me, as he looked at him, he said, I could just see you there, that you had seen those times too. And we have, folks. They really did. They intended to obey. But they thought they had plenty of time. They thought the years would be there, but they're not. I care not what age you are this morning. If you understand the plan of salvation and you don't obey it, you'll be condemned to the devil's hell. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just stating a fact. I should try to scare you because it's going to be an awful thing. I hope your life's spared to the time you can, but you're not spared of another breath. You could die instantly right now. Why don't you become a child of God? We say these things, all of us in this congregation say these things because we love you. You children know we love you. You young people know we love you. Members know that we love them. Why don't you come this morning? Put away all shyness. It'll be the greatest step you ever took. One was baptized Monday night, and I told them afterwards, the greatest thing they'd done thus far in life, the greatest thing they'd done thus far in life, become a child of God. You know the word. You've heard it. You believe it. You're living better. You're living right. But you haven't had those past sins forgiven. You haven't made that confession before men. Why don't you do that this morning? Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And then have a peace of mind, a peace of heart, a comfort, all those things. Add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Live faithful. And when that trying time comes, you'll be prepared. If you've obeyed that, done things of public nature, need the prayers, we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?